If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, we'll take a look at a story found in the first three verses. I would say that everyone here today knows what it's like to be dirty and then the joy of being clean. I mean, it's when you've worked on something with your hands and they're all nasty and dirty, and then you walk into the house and you wash them off and you clean them, how much better that feels. You know what it's like to have been hard at work and your clothes are all sweaty and nasty, and then you go take a shower, you get out of the shower, and then all of a sudden you put on something clean and nice and, you know, it smells fresh. Now, there's some of you single men here who haven't experienced that for a number of years, but I'm telling you, it's a great feeling. And you got something on that's clean. There's just something special about when things are clean. When we lived in Ruston, Louisiana, we had a house that had a wood surface, and so all the mildew and mold would get on it, and you had to spray it down about every quarter with a mixture of Clorox and Jomax and stuff, and you'd see it, and it'd be all kind of dingy, and all of a sudden you'd spray it on there, and it would just clean it all up. It was fresh. It was wonderful. So we like to be clean. We love for there to be a cleansing to take place. It was a story of a man who really had a desire to be cleansed. And you're going to be introduced to a man who had leprosy. Leprosy of that day was like the AIDS of today. And whenever a person got leprosy, it was incurable. It was a degenerative disease that would spread through their body. It would scale all your skin, and after a while, you could begin to lose your fingers and lose your toes. It was very contagious. And so what was so difficult with this is that whenever a person would find out that they had leprosy, they would then take them away from their home, away from their city, away from their whole community, and put them in leper colonies. They had their own places where they would be living. It's interesting because the Bible uses leprosy as a symbol for sin. And the reason it does that is because it says it's despicable, it's disgusting, it's repulsive, it spreads, and it destroys. And so this man has leprosy in his body. And so the man we're getting ready to be introduced is one who has this leprosy. And the bad thing, even worse, I guess, from a social standpoint, is that if you were ever out in public with leprosy, you had to hold up your hand and you had to put your almost like a hand over the face and scream, unclean, unclean, and had to be at least 6 feet away from someone else. So no matter, even if you try to get close to someone and then you have to go unclean, unclean, the closest you could ever get was just that 6 feet. And you always had that barrier. Well, this is a story in chapter 8 is so neat because it follows chapter 7. You said, you're deep, Danny. I know that. I know. But what's so special about chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount went in chapters 5, 6, 7. Jesus has just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And after he finishes that, he is coming down from the mountain, and the first person he encounters is this individual. Follow with me. Matthew chapter 8, starting in the first verse. It says, "And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will. Be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, in Luke's account, it says that there was a man who was full of leprosy. He was covered with leprosy. It starts out under the skin, and then after years, it begins to get worse and worse. This man, it says, was full of leprosy, which means it had already come out from under the skin. It was very visible, and he was a part of one of the unclean. And this man was full of leprosy, and he came to Jesus, and he said, "If you're willing, I know you can cleanse me." And Jesus says, "I will, be clean," and immediately he was cleansed. Now, what I want you to do, I want to look about three different aspects of this story, okay? The first thing that I want you to see in this is that this man had a desire and a desperation to be cleansed. This man had a desire and a desperation to be cleansed. Now, I think today that every one of us here has a desire to be clean. Not just on the outside, but clean on the inside. Where there's a great desire to say, I want to be cleansed from things that are inside of me. I want to be cleansed from the mistakes, the regrets, the wrong relationships, the words that I said, the attitudes that I've had, the judgmental spirit, the covetousness, whatever it may be. I would love to be cleansed from that. And see, we can look out here in this congregation and look out in this choir and orchestra, and we see a lot of nice-looking people that are nicely dressed, and we look great on the outside. But on many of us, inside, there is an impure life. There's a leprosy of an impure life, a leprosy of a selfish nature, a leprosy of a judgmental attitude, a leprosy of a cruel tongue, or a leprosy of a rebellious spirit, that if we were honest, we would have to stand up and say, unclean, unclean. And for some here, it's like if the person next to you knew what had been going on in your life, if the person next to you just knew the things that you had been struggling with, and the things that you had done, the things you had said, and the regrets that you have, you almost feel like that you need to scoot down a little bit and say, I'm unclean. But if you came into this worship center feeling that way, I would say you also walked into here and in your most honest moments would say, I have a desire to be cleansed. I don't want to deal with this anymore. You see, the sin is eating out your mind's health and it's eating out your soul's peace. And there is a desire for God to cleanse you. But you see, but before you can receive that pardon and before you receive that healing, you've got to admit the sin and you got to hate the sin. Because if you don't hate the sin, you will just keep it in your life and you'll continue to struggle with it and you'll continue to feel dirty. Hey, if you're ready to be cleansed, you've got to admit the sin and then you hate the sin and say, you know, I've got a desire to be cleansed. But I'm telling you what, there's even, I believe, a further step, and that's a desperation. Because whenever we get sin areas in our life and we start getting convicted, rarely do we just say, okay, God, let's go and get that one taken care of. Usually we will set a compartment over here and we'll hang on to that one. And there'll have to come to a point of my life of desperation to say, I'm ready to be cleansed. I'm ready. I am desperate. I'm tired of living with this. And you see, this man had a desperation. You see, well, how do you know he had a desperation? This was a leper. I mean, this is a guy that doesn't walk around in crowds. And here's Jesus coming down the mountain, and all these crowds are with him. And he could have picked another day. He could have checked the itinerary and found out when they were going to be on a solitary road and maybe seen Jesus then. But you see, he was desperate. He found his way through the crowd, probably saying, unclean, 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 just to be able to get to Jesus. There was a desperation to where he said, I'm going to get it dealt with. I'm going to get it dealt with today. I'm desperate to be cleansed. I'm not going to wait for another day. I'm going to need it now. I experienced desperation when I was a pastor in Ruston, Louisiana. I was there in my house, and I was studying one day, and my study was upstairs, and I heard a sound downstairs. I was a little nervous. It was just me in the house, and the protector, Janice, wasn't there. And so I listened again, and I said, well, I probably need to check that out. So I started heading down the steps, and I couldn't really see anything, and I heard the sound again. It's coming from the fireplace. I started walking over. We had one of those fireplaces. You know, you got that screen that goes in front of it. And then you've got that second screen that you put out there. It kind of looks nice, a little decorative thing. We had one of those, kind of a double look. And there was a wingback chair about right here. And I stood at that wingback chair, and I was listening, and all of a sudden, I saw it. There was a squirrel that was in the fireplace. And he stuck his head out through the little screen, and I said, just stay in there. And he didn't obey. He came out. The squirrel came out. And now he's standing there, and he's got this other screen there, and he's trying to figure out what to do. I had no idea what to do. So he starts jumping like he wants to jump over it. The only thing I had was a pella that was on this chair. And I picked up this pella about this big, and I popped him in the head. And so every time he'd jump up, I'd pop him with the pella. He'd go, I'm popping him. I said, stay down, stay down. as if you'll go back in and back up the chimney, everything will be okay with you. So I'm popping him, and the phone's ringing. Now, I got the phone ringing over here, and I got my squirrel jumping over here, and I said, unless it's squirrel 911, I don't know what to do about getting that. And at the same time the phone was ringing, and the same time I had this pillow, it was like a kung fu movie. You know those kung fu movies when they do that slow motion, you know, and they're kind of going through the air, like Kung Fu Panda or whatever. Well, this was Kung Fu Squirrel. He started flying. I mean, he jumped. I didn't know they could do that. I mean, he went all the way over and hit the ground. And then as soon as he hit the ground, he started heading towards the kitchen. Now, all of a sudden, I still got my pillow, and that's all I got. And I said, you're going to need more warfare than that. So I eased in the kitchen and found a broom. So now I've got a broom and a pillow. I'm ready for the squirrel. And I had another idea. I said, you know, we've got double doors here, which will go out to the porch, and I got a front door, which will go out in the street. So I opened up those doors, and I opened up this door to give him some excellent paths of exit. But when I did all that, I lost contact with the squirrel. He could be anywhere. So as I moved around, waiting to see what was going to happen, I heard this little noise in the dining room. And I went in the dining room, and there he was. He was on the windowsill, banging on the window, trying to get out. So I yelled to him, turn the latch, turn the latch. You know, that'll get the wind up. He couldn't do that. So I said, all I can do is charge him. I charged the squirrel. I took my broom, I took my pillow, and I hollered, "Yah!" And I ran at him. Well, it scared him because he left me something there. I scared him. And what he did was he jumped off that windowsill and he flew into the hallway. And as soon as he got in that hallway, he looked both ways, he took a right, and he headed right out the double doors outside. And I guarantee, I promise exactly what I did. As soon as he ran out, I ran after. I took those doors, I closed them, and I locked them. What am I locking you for? Is it like he's going to get his friends to come back and say, hey, we're taking that guy out. He's got a broom. But you say, well, why do you tell this? That squirrel was desperate. He was desperate for one thing. He said, I don't care what it takes. I'm getting out of this house. I'm getting out of this house. And I'll do whatever it takes to get out of there. And for us to be experiencing the cleansing that God wants to give us, you got to come to the point of desperation to say, I'm ready. I don't care what it takes. I'm ready to do it now. I don't want to wait another Sunday. I don't want to wait another week. You know, we're coming to a new beginning. School year starts. All these teachers and administrators that stood here, all these students that are here and children throughout and college students, it's a whole new year. Maybe there's some things you've been living with through the summer that got to get dealt with. Maybe there's some things that you say, I want to get a new start on here, and I want to be cleansed, and I am desperate. I don't want to put it off any longer. I'm ready for it to happen now. See, this man was desperate. He went through the crowds. He hunted down Jesus. But when he got to them, the second thing that you notice about him is this, and that is that the man doubted God's love, but he did not doubt God's power. Look at that. He doubted God's love, but he didn't doubt God's power. He came humbly. It says here that he knelt before him. Luke's account says he fell on his face. And so in humility, he came to Jesus and he says, if you will. His first statement was, Jesus, if you will. Now, just throw you out a little Greek here. That is what's called a third class conditional. And what a third class conditional is, it is a hopeful doubt. It's a hopeful doubt. That is, man, I really hope that you would cleanse me, but I kind of doubt it. I don't know if I mean that much to you or not. But then he comes back and he says, but I know that you can do it. He says, you can make me clean. There was a confidence there that knew no doubt. He said, there's no question. There is absolutely no question that you can heal me. I don't have any worry with that. Here, my question is do you love me enough? And that's where his question, that's where his doubts were. You see, again, he never doubted the power of God. He just doubted his love. He just doubted his willingness to make him clean. And see, for some of you that are out here today, you might ask, does God love me enough to do something like that for me? Does he love me enough to accept me, to forgive me, to cleanse me, to give me a new start? Does he love me enough for that? F.F. Bruce, a biblical scholar, made this statement. He says, men more easily believe in miraculous power than in miraculous love. And you know that's true. You can hear testimonies of how God has done things in people's lives, and people will stand up and give a testimony about God's miraculous power. And many of us that hear those say, wow, you know, I bet God can do that, but I don't think it'll ever happen in my life. You know, I saw where that guy or that gal got victory over those areas, but I don't know if that can ever happen in my life. What are you questioning? You can't question God's power because you've already seen that happen. What you've got to be questioning is God's love. Does he love me enough to do that? I want to give you some good news, folks. The third point of this is that Jesus demonstrated his authority, his love, and his power. This man came to him and said, Lord, I doubt it, but if you'd be willing, I know you can cleanse me. And look what Jesus did in verse 3. It says, and Jesus stretched out his hand. I love that. Every time I've read this story, I almost get goosebumps because when I see stretched out his hand, I see authority. I see confidence. He stretched out his hand. I think about Moses, you know, in the Red Sea when he took that rod of God and he stretched it out and the sea split. I see that when Peter's walking on the water and he starts to sink and Jesus stretches out his hand, lifts him up. There's authority there. There's a confidence there. And he says, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Favorite part of the story, he touched him. This man who was unclean, Jesus who was pure and clean, touched this unclean man. Now, Jesus did a lot of miracles. It's interesting because there were different ways that he conducted those miracles. Sometimes it would be a word that was spoken to where he would look at someone and say, you are healed. There were other times when he would do other things and sometimes use his hands and do some things like that. And right after this story, there's another story of a centurion that comes to him and he says, I've got a servant that is sick at home and I'd love for you to heal him. And Jesus says, okay, let's go. He's getting his posse together and they're heading down there. And then the guy says, no, you don't even need to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus says, this is incredible faith. He believes in long distance healing. I can just say the word and he's healed. It's incredible. And he said the word and the servant was healed. It would have been very easy for this leper to come up with him, probably within the 6 feet, and Jesus to say, you're healed, you're clean. But he didn't. He crossed over the 6-foot barrier. The 6-foot barrier that had kept everybody else away from him. The 6-foot barrier that had kept him from being able to have a touch from anyone. This man had not been touched for years. And Jesus crossed that barrier and touched him and put his hands on him. There's something amazing about touch. As I was reading this again, I couldn't help but think when we were on vacation this past month and we went to a supermarket to go and buy some groceries. And as Janice and I were going through the supermarket, we circled around to where the watermelons were and they were sitting in an area here and there was a man with a shopping cart transfixed on the watermelons. He was just staring. And I kind of went over to the side, and so here comes Janice. She looks at the watermelons, goes boop, 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 picks it up, puts it in there. His countenance changed. It was like, golly. He looked at her, and as soon as he looked at her, I started smiling. I said, his wife sent him out to get a watermelon, and he's clueless. He has no idea which of these to pick. And he looked at my wife, and he says, wow, you look like a real authority on this stuff. You look like you know what you're doing. She says, well, it's just you sort of thump them, and then you listen for it, and that's how you know. Could you do that for me? And she said, yeah. Oh, I felt the pressure on her. And she goes, boom, 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 boom. Here you go. Get this one right here. He was amazed. And as she went off with the shopping cart, I was this close to look at him and say, hey, for $10, I'll get her to smell some cantaloupes for you over here. But no, I didn't go that far. But it was just the... just the kind of the touch on there. Okay, once I've touched it, now I know what it is. But touch is so important. We know this as humans to where we love that touch, to touch someone's hand, to give them a hug. And we know with babies that when babies are born, and I know that when Lauren was born, and here we were, first-time parents, and that moment comes when they're no longer sleeping in that little bassinet near the bed, but you put them back in their room, and then all of a sudden they cry, and you go up there, and you get right to the edge of the door when they're crying, and you say, "Hey, hold it down in there." Is that what you do? No. You say, "Well, they know my voice." Yeah. But you know what they want to do? They want to hear the voice, and they want to feel the touch. And that's why when you walk into that room, and whether it be myself or Janice, to come in, and you just talk to them, and you just place your hand on them, right? Just place a hand on their chest and say, "It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right." Calms them down. There's something calming. There's something loving about making a touch. And what Jesus did was he didn't just say the word. He took the next step. He crossed a 6-foot barrier, and he came and he touched him. I don't care what your barrier is that you have, how far you think you may be from God, he'll cross that barrier. If you're just willing, desperate enough to say, "Will you cleanse me?" I guarantee you, he'll cross that barrier and he'll touch you. And when he placed that touch on your life, you know what the next thing is? You know what he said to him? He then spoke the word to him. He didn't just touch him, but he said, "You asked me if I was willing? I will be clean. I will be clean." He said, "Danny, what happened?" Look what it says. In verse 3, it says, "And immediately he was cleansed." Immediately he was cleansed. Jesus' authority was absolute. His love was all-encompassing. His power was unlimited. And in that moment, what happened was this man's will, and as soon as this man's will bent to the will of Christ, then Christ's will touched his will, and this man received all the power, all the love, all the forgiveness, all the healing that God could give him. And when that happened, this man's life was radically changed. You see, because now he could go back to his family. Now he could go back to his community. Now he could go back to his synagogue. He could start over again. And that's exactly what God wants you to do today. There's a number that just need to start over again. And to say, "The path I've been going has been a rocky road because of these things that are in my life. And I'm sick and tired of it. And I'm ready to get it dealt with, to be cleansed." And it can happen. Dr. Charles Carter was our pastor emeritus. Served here over 25 years. And one of my favorite stories that Dr. Carter tells is when, in his younger days, when he was asked to do a revival in Indiana in the summer. And he preached Sunday morning and then drove in a car that had no air conditioning all the way up to Indiana. When he got there, the pastor of the church says, "Hey, I got to tell you, none of our members have indoor plumbing in their homes. But you can stay in the church," which some of our young people can relate to. "You can stay in the church. We've got a Sunday school classroom that you can set up shop. We got a cot." He said, "That's great." And he said, "If you can just kind of give me a bath or a shower." I said, "Well, all we've got is a half bath. And that means you've got a commode, and you got a sink, and you got a mirror." And so he preached that Monday. And then he came back and preached Tuesday. And Dr. Carter, coat and tie in the heat of Indiana. And then he preached Wednesday, and then he preached Thursday. And by the end of Thursday's message, he walked out of the church, jumped in his car, and started to drive off. And the pastor ran to him and says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to Louisville, Kentucky, which is 120 miles away, to take a bath." And he got in that car, and he drove all the way to Louisville, Kentucky, went to one of his seminary professor's homes and started banging on his door. It was late at night, got him out of bed, and the guy opened the door, and Carter had one thing to say: "Where's your bathroom?" And he took in the bathroom. He went in there, shut the door, and he said, "I filled up that tub, and I sat in there, and I washed off Monday's dirt, Tuesday's dirt, let the water back out. Filled it back up. I washed out Wednesday's dirt, Thursday's dirt, let the water back out. Then I filled it back up and just sat there." Oh, he said, "To be clean." It was so wonderful. And he said, but in the midst of all that, he says, God hit him just like it was as clear as if he gave an audible word to him. And he says, "Carter, you are willing to drive 120 miles in the middle of the night to take a bath to cleanse your outer body. But yet when there is sin in your life, you will not take time to just kneel down, confess it, and deal with it. He said, wow. So where are you with that? Are you at a position now to where you say, you know what? That's what I need to do. I need to go on and get that dealt with. And as soon as I get that dealt with, it's a whole new start. And God's got a whole new agenda for you. And now you're being able to walk according to His word, able to fill the purposes for your life. Oh, it's great. But you got to take the first step. God's already said, I'm here. I'm ready. I'll cross that 6-foot barrier. His love is there. His power is there. His authority is there. He's waiting for each of us to make that next step. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Father, it is no accident those that are here today came to this service this morning. It's my prayer, Lord, that you'll speak to their hearts. And for those that need to make those commitments, to take that step, I pray you'll give them the strength to do that. May your Holy Spirit move unhindered. And during this time of invitation, I ask that you get our attention and give us a boldness to get our lives right with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.